And they took him outside the city and put him to death. That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13 tells us they did with Jesus. And lastly, back in verse 9, for example, it says they lifted him up. They put him on high. And Jesus said in John in chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. So I'm just showing you once again the simple fact that everything in the Bible is a sneak preview of coming attractions. Joel, it's about Jesus. Okay? And so Naboth then, in verse 16, has been slain, and Ahab and his soldiers come down to claim the vineyard, to take possession of it. For there is no scripture that would allow them to do it. They're just going to take it. Wait just a minute. Where is God in this story? Where is the God of justice? Is he blind that he does not see? Is he deaf that he does not hear? Is he not aware? Does he not care? See, the point is, a man has made a decision to follow God. And rather than what paperback theology would teach you, therefore he'll be rich, prosperous, and everything will go well, he is slain. And his family. And the question is, where's God? You need to think about this, because there's times in your life already, and there's times coming in the future, that you will make a commitment, many of you, to follow God, and it'll cost you your job. It may cost you your home. It may cost you friends. It may cost you, here's one that we hate to lose more than anything, your reputation. Suddenly, they're talking about you. You're a Jesus freak. You're a religious fanatic. You know, it's funny. Most people can't handle that one at all. Because we want everyone at the office and all our family to think of us as really first-class thinkers. Got our feet on the ground. Want to be looked up to. And the question is, when everything goes wrong, wouldn't you say this would be your basic bad day if you were Naboth? Ephesians 6 says there is an evil day. And the question is, what's wrong? This just can't be. Some of you have been to court, and you were right, and you knew you were right, and the other side won. And you wondered, where was God? Every one of us are facing problems, questions about our health, our parents' health, lost relatives, you name it. The job, the money situation. And you've been praying, you've been calling out to God, and everything went wrong. Beloveds, that is scriptural. As the scripture says, we are as sheep counted ready for the slaughter all day long. Well, let's continue reading. Maybe we can find out where God was. I'll tell you ahead of time. God was right there, like he's right here right now. And God saw and knew all that was happening. God has chosen Naboth and his sons to be the final testimony to Ahab, to give him one last chance to see the depths of his wickedness, to give him one last chance to repent before he is removed from this world. He's been warned in the last chapter. He's been warned since chapter 17. You know, if God came to you and to me and he said, now look, your neighbor's lost. They're going to hell if something radical doesn't happen to change this. Are you willing to die that they might be saved? Through your death, they would be saved. Some of you might think about that. You know, God give you a day or so to think about it. Some of you might say yes, and some of you might say no. But you see, the good thing about God is there's a reward for being used by the Lord in his plan. for all eternity. He knows we're too stupid to say yes. So he just decides a lot of these things for us. And then blesses us for it. You say, but maybe they don't get saved. Doesn't matter. God's own name cannot be blasphemed. No man, no woman can ever stand before God at judgment and say, you didn't let me know. You didn't give me enough witness so that I could make the right decision. Ahab will never be able to say that, as we will see in the coming verses. Verse 17, would you join me? And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. I told you the Lord was around. Saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. Now, let me draw you a little map before we go on to make sure you understand a few things here. I'll draw Israel, the coastline here. And this little bump, of course, is where Mount Carmel would be. Down here would be the Sinai, Gulf of Aqaba, here. And then the Dead Sea, right here. River Jordan, Sea of Galilee. Now, Jerusalem would be just to the west of the northern end of the Dead Sea. In our story tonight, we're going to hear some cities. Samaria, the capital city of Samaria, capital of the northern tribes, is about 30 miles north. It'd be located approximately there. Jezreel is about 10 or 15 miles north and slightly east of Samaria, in the Valley of Armageddon, or the Valley of Esdraelon, which is the valley form. Mount Carmel is an uplifted fault block, and just to the north of that, trending in a toward the Jordan River, is this big valley. Across the Jordan River, on the eastern side, about 20 miles from the river, is a town that we'll be talking about, Ramoth Gilead. And still to the north of Ramoth Gilead is Damascus, Syria, which is located up there. Now, this is the main setting for our story. Now, there's one big thing I want to tell you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just tell you, if you study this carefully, you'll run into some mental problems. Okay? And that verse introduces you to one, Mark. Samaria is like New York to us. Samaria is number one, the city hill fortress, capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, called the Kingdom of Israel, number one. But number two, Samaria is also another name for all of the Kingdom of Israel. And you'll see that referred to many times in Scripture. Just for example, I'll give you one. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 32, it speaks of the cities, plural, of Samaria. All right, now, unless you know that, sometimes you're going to think that they're in the city of Samaria, and then they're going to say something, and you'll look at the map, and it just can't be so. You know what I mean? It'll just flat flabbergast you, but it's talking about like New York City and New York State. In other words, you may not can be in New York City, but you can be somewhere in New York State. And if you're not paying attention, you'll think, boy, what a careless error, see, in Scripture. For example, it says, here in verse 17, it says that Ahab is in Samaria in the vineyard of Naboth. Well, see, the town of Samaria is some 10 or 15 miles away. You see what I'm getting at? So how can he be? See, it already told us in the first verses that the vineyard of Naboth was right at the town, of Jezreel. Okay, so you see what I'm getting at. Good. You don't have any mental problems with that, so we'll move on. He says, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. He's gone down to possess it. Verse 19, and you shall speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, have you killed and also taken possession? Uh-oh. I told you God knew. God knew he killed him, and God knew he was coming to take possession before he even gets there to take possession. So make sure you understand that no matter what has happened in your life that's unpleasant, that's bad, that seems to you to be unfair, it seems to you that God doesn't care, or He doesn't know, or He can't do anything about it, or whatever it is like that, the stupidity of all that, I want you to see from this simple story tonight that it's obvious. God sees, God knows, and we're going to find out He cares. But the point is, He cares not only about the righteous, He cares about the wicked. And now, God tells him this, "And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth." See, he didn't know that till he got here. They butchered him and left him there by this pool called the Pool of Samaria, which was located right on the outskirts of Jezreel. It says that where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. I would say that would be your basic stern warning. Verse 20. "And Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy?" Now, have you got the picture? Ahab moves in to possess the vineyard with his soldiers. Later in our story, you will find out that a man named Jehu, commander-in-chief of his army later, but not now, is present. Many soldiers are here. And Elijah goes and confronts Ahab. Now, let's talk a little bit. What a man of God. I mean, you've got to be stupid or make a commitment, one of the two. Ahab has just had Naboth, through Jezebel scheming, slain to possess his vineyard. And now God says, "Elijah, up, quickly, down to that vineyard. I want you to tell this guy that in the very place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, your blood, yes sir, buddy, yours is going to be licked up by dogs also." How would you like to go tell a wicked king that just wiped out one of your Christian brothers that message? Now there's worse to come. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." He sold himself to the devil. "Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male and him who is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." Now you might recall, see, Ahab is going to have reason to believe this. Reason number one, not too many years ahead of this, Jeroboam the son of Nebat led the people into worshiping the golden calves, and God sent a prophet to him and said, "Every single male in your family is going to be wiped out. Those that die in the city, the dogs will eat, and those that die in the field, the birds will eat." And it happened. And it happened in near history for Ahab. He knows that story. And he knows it was prophesied. Then later, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, had the same curse from God laid against him. And it happened that way. In other words, in just a short period of time prior to this, two kings have had their entire families wiped out, just as God said would happen. In other words, I'm trying to get you to see that Ahab had every reason to believe the message. Moreover, see the love and compassion of God in His selection of the man to go to Ahab. That is Elijah. Because from chapter 17, just a few chapters back, all the way to here, God has used Elijah over and over in Ahab's life to tell him things he didn't want to hear, and everything he told him came to pass. He walked in and said, "Ahab, it is not going to rain again until I say rain." And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. And then, up on Mount Carmel, you'll recall, Ahab was there, and Elijah says, "Now the God that answers by fire, let's let Him be God." How long will you stand and choose between two opinions? Either follow God, Jehovah, if He's God, or follow Baal, if He's God. But don't play both ends against the middle. And the people said, "Great, we'll do it. The God that answers by fire will obey. will follow because the people didn't think anything was going to happen. Therefore, they didn't think they were going to have to change their ways at all. They weren't going to have to repent. They could keep living their lives like they always did because they didn't believe any fire was coming down from anybody. Baal wasn't going to throw fire down. And it was quite a challenge because, after all, Baal is supposed to be the sun god. And if Baal is the sun god, surely he can throw down a fire and burn up a sacrifice. And you recall that God consumed the sacrifice with fire even after they had thrown water all over it. So that Ahab had reason to believe and know that Jehovah was around and that he was real. And that Elijah was his mouthpiece, his man, a true man of God. Then you'll recall that Elijah went farther up on the hill after that. And he began to pray and he came down later after sending his servant seven times. And said, "Do you see clouds out over the sea coming this way to alleviate the drought?" And he said, "No." He said, "No." He said, "No." And finally the seventh time he says, "Well, there's a little bitty cloud way out yon on the horizon about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah leaped up real quick and runs to Ahab and says, "Flee for your lives. A flood's coming. A downpour's coming." And the scriptures reveal that God supernaturally strengthened Elijah so that he outran Ahab, his chariot horses, and all his horses with him. And the race was about a 26-mile race. In other words, the official marathon record is not known. But Elijah outran the horses for 26 miles. Now, number one, the fire came down. Elijah was right. Number two, it rained when he said no, when he said rain, and it didn't rain when he said rain. And when he said rain was coming, it came. And Ahab saw God empower Elijah to outrun the chariots and to outrun all the horses. So what I'm saying is, if Ahab is going to believe anybody on planet Earth, it ought to be Elijah. That's the love of God. That's the compassion of God. You see, we wouldn't think God was like this. This is the point of the story. We're trying to learn what God's really like. He's doing everything he can for old wicked Ahab and took his own child home. You say, "That's dreadful." Oh, it was awful. Immediately, Naboth was in the presence of God forever. Isn't it terrible? Isn't it dreadful? Now, you know, there's a lot of people that can take a lot as long as you talk about them. But if you talk about their wife, they have a tendency to get upset. Have you ever noticed that? It's bad enough he said dogs are going to eat Ahab up. But look at verse 23. "And of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. He that dies of Ahab in the city, the dogs will eat, and he that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." You know, it sounds great, doesn't it? See, but the problem is we're reading this like it happened in history. I'm trying to tell you about a tremendous man. We have before us now two great examples of men of God that chose to be obedient to God under difficult situations, and one was slain, and you'd think Elijah would have enough sense to stay out of that vineyard and scratch giving that message. And the odd thing is you would expect that Ahab would have Elijah slain also. But you see, God spares Elijah, but Naboth is taken home to the Lord. God has different plans, different purposes for each one of our lives. We are individuals. We're treated by God as individuals. You know, one of the things that used to displease me the most about my children were they always whined, and you that have children, you didn't like it either. "But you let Sally do it. But you let him do it." But you see, you as the parent knew that one child could do this and the other child couldn't do the same thing for some reason or another because you were the parent. You knew that it would be harmful for one and not for the other. Peter was in jail and God sent an angel to get him out. James was in jail and got his head chopped off. God has different plans, different purposes for all our lives. Some of us may die for the gospel's sake like Naboth did, and some of us may not. Verse 25. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? Quit trying to put God in a formula box. Now, God bless this brother. He's been promoted. He's doing well. His family's healthy. God, you're not being fair. Beware. That's foolishness. Each one of us, by our own personal experiences, become a key to fit a door to some Ahab. And it doesn't matter whether they get saved or not. The witness is there for them, so that God's name cannot be blasphemed at judgment. For some of you, that's a foreign thought, but let me tell you something. One of the things that infuriated me the most was for you to say something wicked about my father, my daddy. You say something, George, you're a big man, but you said something bad about my daddy when you and I were young, you know, and you and I would have gone around, whether you want or not. How much more so we should be jealous over the name of our Heavenly Father. Verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if you find a good wife, you've really found a gift from God. I might add, if you get a bad one, you have found a curse. It says, Jezebel stirred him up to even be more wicked than he already was. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So I want you to see, number one, that Ahab knows all about Jehovah. He knows all about him. But that's not the same thing as conversion. Now listen to me. You see what it said about the Amorites? I want to talk to you about that. Verse 26. He said, he did everything like the Amorites. Now that doesn't mean much to many of you, because most of you really, you know, that kind of statement you don't check out scripturally. The Amorites lived in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And you recall in Genesis chapter 15 that God had told Abraham, Abram, someday I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Amorites. But their wickedness isn't bad enough yet. 400 years from now, their wickedness will have gotten so bad that my holiness, my righteousness, and my justice will have to bring them to punishment, to judgment. As you go back and read, in 2 Kings chapter 17, for example, in Leviticus chapter 18, for example, it tells us the sins of the Amorites that they were engaged in that was so bad that God told Joshua to kill every man, woman, and child of them. And as you read those stories, those chapters, there was incest. Men were having intercourse with their children, with their wives' mother, with their wives' sister. There was intercourse with animals, bestiality, it's called. They were sacrificing their children, burning their children to these idol demon gods. Today we call it abortion. I want you to know I do not call it abortion. I call it what God would call it, murder. If you have done that, don't feel bad about it. If you have already repented, walk in God's forgiveness. If you have not repented, repent, and you can leave here tonight feeling great. But you keep on trying to justify that murder that you've committed, and you'll continue in misery until you do. So I've got to care enough about you to tell you. See, listen, you come in here and I'm going to tell you how to get right with God so that you can enjoy life. No one is enjoying life that is wickedly sinning against God and you're constantly under conviction that you're wrong. Now, the Amorites then were incredibly wicked. And this, so I'm trying to tell you, see, that most of you, when you read that, he did what the sins of the Amorites did. You know, it didn't really, so you don't know what that was. And maybe drank too much beer before supper. I don't know. But no, I'm trying to tell you the depths of what Jezebel and Ahab were into and what they were leading their kingdom into. All right? Now, Ahab hears this dreadful curse from God by the mouth of Elijah. And the point I'm trying to make is he believed it. He had every reason to believe it. Because everything in his life that he had heard Elijah say had come to pass. Moreover, he knew that by prophecy from God, the kingdom of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the kingdom of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, had come to pass. And so verse 27 says, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Barefoot even. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See you how Ahab humbles himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the evil upon his house. Now, I'd like to be able to tell you that that means he repented and he got saved. I wish I could. I'd like to give you a good word like that. But you see, I cheated. I read the next chapter before I got here. See, Ahab is like many religious people. You can believe God is going to do something to you about what you've done that's wrong. You can believe that that's true and start trying to kind of clean your act up a little bit. That's not the same thing as repenting unto salvation. It's not the same thing as giving your heart to Jehovah. Many of you in this room, all of us in this room, there was time in our life that we committed sin before we were saved, and we knew it was sin, we knew we were wrong, and we said things like, I'll never do it again. We tried to clean our act up, but that didn't get us saved. Fearing God, believing that God will bring judgment, is not accepting God as your personal Savior and as your Lord. So Ahab never did that. Down in chapter 22, I'll just tell you about the first part real quickly. Ahab was going to battle against Syria again. I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Now, if you look up on the board, I've laid out for you the kingdom of Israel on the top line and the kingdom of Judah's kings on the bottom line. Beginning with Ahab reigning, he reigned 22 years, down to his son Ahaziah reigning not quite a whole year, but part of a year. And then he died. We studied about that in 2 Kings chapter 1 just a few weeks ago. And then his brother, Jehoram, came to reign. He had no sons. Ahaziah, the king of Israel, had no sons. So his younger brother began to reign. In the fourth year of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. He reigned 25 years. He was a good man. We studied about him just last week. He had one big sin that he continued to foul up on, and that was unequally yoking with unbelievers. You recall that Jehoshaphat made a marriage covenant between Ahab and Jezebel's wicked daughter, Athaliah, and his own son, Joram, in an attempt by the energy of the flesh to reunite the kingdom. One of the confusing things comes as Christians study the Bible is that there was a king, see, Jehoram and Joram are the same guy, same name. It's like spelling John, J-O-H-N and J-O-N. It's still the same name. So actually, the king of Israel and the king of Judah at one time, one in the same time, were both named Joram or Jehoram. And I always call, to keep my own thinking straight, I always call the one in Israel Jehoram and the one down here Joram, because it keeps me straight. You'll also see that when Joram dies, after co-reigning with Jehoshaphat for a few years, his son, Ahaziah, reigned.